Well, if you were not here last Sunday, we began to look at John chapter 17, which is most commonly known as Jesus' high priestly prayer. So last Sunday, I gave you an introduction to this prayer. I want to review a few things from last Sunday, and then we will move ahead. Jesus prayed this prayer to his Father, surrounded by his closest disciples as they were leaving Jerusalem, heading to the Garden of Gethsemane. This chapter contains the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. It allows us to listen in, as it were, to Jesus, the Son, as he prays to God the Father. There is no other prayer like it in all of Holy Scripture. As I said last week, the prayer divides itself into three sections. We will spend several weeks listening in. In the first five verses, Jesus prays for himself and for the opportunity to glorify his Father. Then in verses 6 through 19, he prays for the disciples that are with him. And in verses 20 through 26, he prays for us. He prays for all who will come after them, all who will come to know him as a result of their ministry. He prays for all who will believe in him for salvation, for his chosen people who make up his church, the temple of the living God. Today, we will begin to look at the first section of this prayer with a particular focus on the first three verses, which focus on the gift of eternal life. So open your Bibles, if you would, to John 17 and listen in as I read through these first five verses, this first section of this magnificent prayer. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Heavenly Father, once again, I just ask that you will bless this time in your word. Give me the words to speak, the message that you've laid on my heart for your people, and give us all ears to hear and eyes to see. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we spent some time looking at verse 1, but I want to remind you of some of the things that we learned from verse 1. It starts with when Jesus had spoken these words. John here refers to the words of encouragement and warning that Jesus had just spoken to the disciples in what we call the farewell discourse, the last major block of teaching that Jesus will do. And then he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Father." Something that we take for granted, but should not be taken for granted. Because by addressing God as Father, Jesus acknowledged his submission to and his dependence upon God while also underscoring his equality with God as his only begotten Son. This was in contrast to the common Jewish practice of referring to God using a plural pronoun. The Jews would say, "Our Father." Jesus always addressed God as "my Father" or simply as "Father." This emphasized the intimate fellowship that he shared with God, while also emphasizing that he was a distinct person. He was not God the Father, he was God the Son. And here he is praying to God the Father who is in heaven. And then at the end of verse 1, Jesus says, "The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." The hour has come. Or we would say in English, the time has come. According to the predetermined plan of God, the time had come for the consummation of the plan of redemption. This plan had been set in motion by the sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden. And this very night in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus will be betrayed and arrested, and before the sun sets the next day, he will be crucified and buried. Isn't it interesting that Adam sinned in a garden, and Jesus fulfilled the Father's will in a garden? Just a coincidence, I'm sure. The time had come for the Son of God to offer himself up as the perfect and atoning sacrifice for sin. The only sinless one would be made to be sin on our behalf so that our sin would be removed and we would be credited with his righteousness. Jesus would be glorified upon the cross. I know we don't think of it that way. We think of the suffering. We think of the pain, especially when the Father turns his face away. We think of that. But the Father also glorified the Son on the cross because Jesus rendered perfect obedience to his Father and died as the atoning sacrifice, as the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. Jesus is glorified as he defeats sin and death and Satan and all of the spiritual forces of darkness. He defeats them and he redeems for himself a people. That is why the scripture said that he faced the cross because of the joy that was set before him. The joy of fulfilling the Father's will. The joy of saving a people for himself, and all of this done to the glory of the Father. We looked at the fact last week that throughout his entire life and ministry, Jesus had lived to glorify the Father. And now he prayed that he would do so in his suffering and substitutionary death upon the cross. So this morning, I want us to focus on the next couple of verses of this magnificent prayer. And in verses 2 and 3, we will see three things. Number 1, the authority given to Jesus. Number 2, that eternal life is a gift. And number 3, knowing God is eternal life. Number 1, the authority given to Jesus by his Father. Listen to what Jesus says. "You have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." The Father has given to the Son both the authority to give eternal life, and the Father has given to the Son the people chosen by the Father to receive that eternal life. This is a confirmation of what God's holy word tells us time and time again, that God himself has chosen a people for his own possession. In eternity past, the Father chose those who would be redeemed by the Son upon the cross, and then who would be born again by the work of the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three members of the Godhead at work in achieving the promise of the Father. Remember, The Father promised through the prophets, I shall be their God and they shall be my people. And what God promises, God fulfills. Amen? Jesus had taught this great truth throughout his time of ministry. Let me remind you of a couple of those occasions. In John chapter 6, let me read to you verses 37 through 40. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus clearly understood that the Father had chosen individuals to come to faith in his Son, and that everyone who does come to faith in his Son does so because they were chosen by the Father and given to the Son. And Jesus will ensure that they have eternal life through his work on the cross. Later in that same chapter, John chapter 6, verses 40 through 47, Jesus says this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Jesus came from the Father with the authority of the Father to accomplish the plan of redemption and to grant eternal life to all who believe in him, to all who trust in him for their salvation. Remember that this was determined by our Heavenly Father in eternity past. Nothing can stand in the way of God's choice. Paul elaborates on this in his letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Let me read that to you. Paul writes this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. He chose us before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption. I know that there are people who don't believe in predestination, but it is all over Scripture. The fact that God chooses and God determines the outcome. What a glorious plan of redemption has been revealed to us. And again, let's not take this for granted. Of the billions of people on this planet, to you and to me, this knowledge has been granted. How amazing is that? And it's not because you and I are smarter than everybody else. It's because God the Father chose to reveal this to you and to me. How amazing is that? It is the eternal plan of God to redeem a people through the Son and grant to them the gift of eternal life in Him. And all of this resounds to the praise of His glorious grace. Amen? It is to His glory. Jesus the Son was given the authority to fulfill this plan. Look at what else verse 2 tells us. It tells us that eternal life is a gift. Let's look at that again. Verse 2. Since you have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given Him. Eternal life is a gift. It is a gift given to us by God. It is not earned, and it is not deserved. What we have earned, what we deserve, is the eternal wrath of God. Because that is the just penalty for our sin and rebellion. As I've said on many other occasions, you don't want what you deserve. One of the hardest things for me Tuesday morning is going to be to try to share hope with a room full of people who don't know Christ. Because without Christ, there's no hope. Now, don't get me wrong. Our souls are eternal. This young man who died, his soul is eternal. His earth suit is now finished, but his soul lives on. But the question is, where? Only those who have trusted in Christ will know eternal life. Those who do not trust in Christ for their salvation, they will still exist eternally, but they will not know eternal life. God has made this point very clear to us in His Word, and just as clearly, that salvation is a gift from Him. What is the most famous passage in the Bible? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave eternal life, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. The eternal life is in the Son, and that was given by the Father. In 1 John 5:11-12, John writes, God gave to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Spiritual life. Eternal life. Only those who are in the Son. And of course, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, tells us what our state was before God gave us eternal life. Let me just remind you of that. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once lived. Now, this describes me perfectly. I was at one time spiritually dead, and if God had not intervened, I would remain spiritually dead eternally. But God, verse 4, the two most important words in all of Scripture, in my opinion. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Who made us alive together with Christ? God did. I didn't make myself alive no more than I made myself be conceived. I had nothing to do with my being born physically, and I have nothing to do with my being born spiritually. It's the work of God. By grace you've been saved and raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. God says, I will share my glory with no one. That is why we have no part in our own salvation. Otherwise, we would want some of the glory. I know, because I was there once. I was taught that, you know, God does, you know, 95%. And then we add our little 5%, right? I believed. I obeyed. I repented. I had something to do with my own salvation. The problem with that is this. What if I stop doing those things? Then I have no assurance that I'm saved. Because if it has anything to do with me, my choices, my obedience, I'm toast. Eternal life is a gift that is not a result of works, so that no one can boast before God. God receives all of the glory for our salvation. The gift of salvation is given to all who were chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and born again by the Spirit of God. All of this great plan of salvation has been designed to bring maximum glory to God and no glory to us. And that is how it should be. And that is how we should live. We should live to the praise of His glory. Amen? Not for our glory. Verse 3 is a very important verse in this prayer. And I want to spend the rest of our time looking at verse 3. And we will see here that Jesus defines eternal life for us as knowing God. Look at verse 3 with me. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This term, eternal life, is one of the key words in the Gospel of John. It occurs 17 times in this gospel as a synonym for salvation. People tend to think of eternal life in terms of its duration being life everlasting. But the Bible is more focused on the quality of this life. According to Scripture, there is an eternal existence for the souls of all human beings, believers in Christ and unbelievers as well. But for the latter, it is described as everlasting death, not everlasting life. So the quality of the everlasting existence is what the Scripture is most concerned about, and what we should be most concerned about as well. As I've said, eternal life is the gift of a saving relationship that begins at the moment of our coming to saving faith in Jesus the Son. We have already begun to experience eternal life. Eternal life is not future for a Christian, for a true believer in Christ. We are already living eternal life. We already have a foretaste, if you will, of glory divine. Eternal life is an entirely new spiritual condition. It is the life of God in the soul of man. Faith in Christ creates in us an entirely new life. It gives us new motives, new purpose, new power. And that new purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The very purpose for which we were created in the first place. Jesus states that this transformation comes about through our coming to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. Well, that begs the question, what does it mean to know God? And how can we know God? Well, I want to share three thoughts about that with you. About how God makes Himself known to us. Because in order to know about God, we must be informed about His character and nature. And this is only possible as He reveals it to us. And He does so in three ways. First of all, God reveals Himself to us through His creation. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 20, we read this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Verse 20, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. No one, no man, no woman, no boy, no girl can say, I don't know if there's a God. God says, yes, you do. Look around you. He's provided everything that human beings should need to acknowledge that there is a Creator. But instead of accepting that, they deny it. It's a conscious denial. Isn't it interesting that an atheist says he doesn't believe in? He doesn't believe in something. You get that? God created the universe, and that combined with God's rule working out in history displays His goodness, His power, His justice, His mercy. Thus, no one has an excuse for withholding obedience to God and worship of God. It is a condemnation of the entire human race that we are so corrupted by sin that this display of the glory of God in creation brings eternal life to no one. No one comes to have a saving knowledge of God through looking at the creation as magnificent as it is. A year ago today, Patty and I were in Yosemite. Yeah, we celebrated our anniversary in Yosemite last year. And it's magnificent. If you've never been there, it's just, I mean, it's indescribable. I mean, I took hundreds of pictures. But you look at the picture and you're like, eh. You know, the picture does not do it justice. God's creation is magnificent. No, there wasn't an explosion in eons past and we just came to be. Come on. We know better. But verse 21, in that same passage, Romans 2:21, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Therefore, mankind needed something else to truly know God. And God provided a special revelation that we call the Holy Scriptures. And so God reveals himself to us also through Scripture. The Scriptures are meant to give us a revelation of God that will result in saving faith. It was God's word, God's revelation, God's promises that resulted in the salvation of a people for his own name. The Scriptures reveal God in his holiness, his sovereignty, his power, his justice, his love, and his mercy. And knowing about him is the urgent need of all mankind. The prophet Hosea, in Hosea 4:6, writes this, that the people of his day were destroyed for lack of knowledge. And not just any knowledge, the knowledge of God. Pastor Don has been teaching us from the book of Judges. And the book of Judges tells us the calamities that resulted when a generation arose who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Judges 2:10. It is calamitous when people don't know the Lord, don't acknowledge what he has done. So the word of God is a gift from God. As God condescends to speak to us in a language and manner that we can understand with the help of his Holy Spirit. I mean, this is a great condescension for the God of the universe to reveal himself to us in a way that we can understand. But God did not only reveal himself through creation and through his prophets. His greatest revelation is through his Son, who was sent to be the final and complete revelation of God to us. Jesus himself is the truest and most complete revelation of God to man, so that we can come to know God most truly in the person and work of his Son. The writer to the epistles starts his letter by stating this very fact. You're familiar with this passage, Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. The writer of the Hebrews is including all the Old Testament scriptures. All that God had revealed through his word. For a prophet is not simply someone who speaks about the future, but someone who speaks forth regarding God, who is God's instrument for delivering his revelation. At many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Verse 2, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Wow. God in human form, the fullness of deity in bodily form. This is why Jesus could declare to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The fullness of deity in bodily form, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. By sending his Son into the world, God has fully revealed himself to us in bodily form, in a form that we can comprehend and we can relate to. Oh, the depths of the condescension of God, that we might know Him, that we might have an eternal relationship with Him, because knowing God is eternal life. And God has done what is necessary to make that possible. Let us not take that for granted. But here I must add that knowing about God is not enough. Jesus didn't say eternal life is knowing about God. It is knowing God. We must know Him personally. We must place our faith and trust in Him for our salvation. And we must live for Him, live to glorify Him. And all of this is made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf and by the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. Remember, as Jesus prays this prayer, He's only hours away from laying down His life as a ransom for many. There on that cross, Jesus would reveal the glory of God in salvation and complete the work that was required so that we might experience eternal life in Him. On the cross, Jesus revealed a God of unyielding justice and holy wrath against sin. But He also revealed the mercy, grace, and love of this same holy God in that He offered up Himself as the sacrifice to free us from the penalty of our sin. Without knowing Christ and what He accomplished, we cannot truly say that we know God. That is why the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We must know that we are sinners and that what we deserve is eternal condemnation. And we must know that Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, that He died, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day. We must know these things, but not just know them. We must accept them, receive them, put our faith and trust in them. And that's the work of God and the gift of faith and eternal life that we are given. Notice that in His prayer, Jesus says eternal life is that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Anyone who says they believe in the Father, but they don't believe in the Son, they don't have the Father. Because they don't know the Father. That's why Jesus said that He was the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Knowing about God is good, but knowing about God is not enough. To enter into eternal life, we must come to know God as our Savior. We must confess Him as our Lord. Jesus said that we must repent of our sin and we must believe and trust in Him for our salvation. And when we do, we are changed. We are transformed. We enter into eternal life as new creatures in Christ. Praise God, the old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. New things like obedience to God come to be. New things like no longer living for myself, but living for Him who purchased my salvation. The old things pass away. Oh, yes, we are still sinners. No question about that. But now we recognize our sin and we confess our sins and we acknowledge that our sins are forgiven in Christ. He paid that once for all time price for our sins. So we need not fear. If we know God in the intimate way that He desires us to know Him through His Son, through the salvation that He has provided, if we know Him in this way, we have no fear. For we know His love, His grace, His mercy is eternal, is everlasting. And we have entered into everlasting life. Now, it is also true that there will be visible evidence of the change that takes place. And I want to close with that thought. Eternal life is a gift. We do nothing to earn it. We do not deserve it. But if you have been born again, then you have been changed. And there should be evidence of that change in your life. And the primary evidence, according to Scripture, is obedience. It will not be perfect obedience, and we will despair of that fact at many times in our life. But we will have a bent towards obedience. Obedience will now be the predominant feature of our life, whereas before, disobedience was the predominant feature of our life. And so John speaks of this truth in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, where John writes these words. By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. If you're here today and you're not sure, do I truly know God in the manner in which Pastor Steve is describing, in the manner in which Jesus is praying here? I'm not going to assure you that you do. I'm going to ask you, was there a time in your life when everything changed? Because no one becomes a follower of Christ without change. It's promised. It's a gift. It's something we should not take for granted. And so we look back at that point in time when God grants to us eternal life, when the Holy Spirit causes us to be born again, and things change. And we have an assurance now that we are indeed children of God. And so I would want to close with this thought to you. If you do not know God, then you have no eternal life. If you know God, as we have described today, then you know eternal life. I know that I know that I know that I know that I know. I know in my knower that I have eternal life. Now, Satan will try to bring doubts, try to bring condemnation, and there may be periods when you don't feel it as strongly as other times, but you know that God's promises are yea and amen. His promises are sure. If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. And nothing can take that away from us. We have eternal security in knowing God our Father and knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the opportunity to be reminded of the magnificent work of salvation that was accomplished by your Son on our behalf. And Father, I pray that we would never, ever take that for granted. We are of all people most blessed. And Father God, now that you have given us this knowledge, we have not only an opportunity, but a responsibility to tell others, to be your instrument in bringing the knowledge of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the work of salvation, in bringing the gospel to others. Use us, Father God, those of us who have been granted eternal life in Jesus Christ, use us as your instruments, as your witnesses, that we might see many others come to know you. We ask this for your praise and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.